The Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy 24, beginning at verse 18. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Hear the word of the Lord.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Please take a seat. Well, for many years, my mum taught ESL, English as a Second Language. And she had students from a whole range of different courses, whether they were bricklaying or plumbers or whatever they were, they would come to see her to get help with their English. And Mum had a way of just being able to connect with people and finding out what the gaps were in their knowledge and be able to really encourage them to be able to find what they needed to be able to pass their courses. It's a bit of a joke in our family. We thought that Mum should have about 10 degrees after her name. You know, my mum, the bricklayer, my mum, the plumber, my mum, the sparky, because of all the English that she'd helped them with and the assignments that they had done with her help. And she befriended them. at home on weekends, we'd often have someone come and into our home and have a meal with us. She made friends, she befriended the students, and we had some long-term friends from Vietnam, from the Philippines, and from Samoa. In recent years, Mum has been suffering from dementia. And it's tough. If you have loved ones with dementia, you'll know just how tough that is. But, you know, every time I ring her, she talks to me about her students. And not students from a long time ago, students from next door. She's in a nursing home, you see, and she thinks that they're her students. And she talks to me about the exams and her helping them to get ready for their exams. You see, it's so much part of her heart that it's with her even now. So growing up from a very early age, my mum's taught me that the refugee, the migrant, is someone to help, to care for, and to love. There's been a lot of talk in our country of recent years about the whole vexing issue of immigration, about who we should welcome into this land of ours. And we've had headlines in the news of things like the Pacific Solution and children overboard and Medivac and queue jumpers and people smugglers. That's been a really divisive issue, hasn't it? It's been a super divisive issue. It's been polarised from the right and to the left, and it's been really hard to have any meaningful conversation because the emotion is just so high. There are some which focus on some issues like border protection and national security, and others who focus on helping and caring for the vulnerable. And the whole issue has been completely polarised. I want to ask us this morning, and I want to ask us over the next 3 weeks, how, as followers of Jesus, are we to respond? How does God want you and I to respond? Not react to the latest scandal or the latest headline, but how does he want us to respond to it in a measured, sensible, spiritual way? To know how to answer that question, we're going to need to know God's heart. We're going to need to know what he thinks, what he feels about this issue. And there's no base better to go than his word. We're going to be looking at God's word together, and we're going to be asking, how does God want us to respond to the stranger, the foreigner, the migrant, the refugee, the homeless, the fatherless, and the widow? And even in the third week, the newcomer to church. How does God want us to respond to the stranger? That's the question. That's the question I want us to examine over these next 3 weeks. And as we start, I want to invite you to ask God to renovate your heart. That's what I've been asking God to do for me over these past few months as I've been preparing for this series. Would you this morning invite God to renovate your heart, to take away your blinkers? We've all got blinkers. Would you ask God to put aside any fear or prejudice you might have? Would you ask God this morning to renew your mind? Shall we do that now? Our loving God, we thank you that your heart is pure. That your word is truth. And your compassion and your grace is so far beyond what we could imagine. Lord, as we come to consider these difficult issues, these important issues, Lord, would you please renovate our hearts? Would you renovate my heart? Lord, would you remove any blinkers that I have? Would you take away any fear or prejudice that I have? And would you renew my heart, Lord? Renew my mind. I want to think, I want to feel like you, Lord. And we pray this for the whole church, for each one of us gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So where are we going to look at in God's Word? Well, we could look at a whole bunch of different places, but I've chosen for these 3 weeks for us to focus on the book of Deuteronomy. Obvious choice, right? Maybe not. I've chosen Deuteronomy because the book of Deuteronomy is in a similar situation to us in that there are a whole lot of displaced and vulnerable people living amongst their midst. And there's a whole lot of instructions given by God to his people about how to treat them. The Hebrew word is ger, and it's translated foreigner or stranger or sojourner, or in the old translations, alien, which kind of means something different today for you sci-fi people. 20 times in the book, God has a particular instruction about how God's people are to treat the foreigner and the stranger living in their midst. Who are these strangers? Well, writer Mark Glanville writes this. He says, the term ger in Deuteronomy identifies a vulnerable person who is outside of the core family. This person is an outsider in relation to the clan and household within which they now live. Separated from land and from kindred, this displaced person no longer receives the protection that kinship affords, and is therefore vulnerable to exploitation. Who are they? Well, they could just be an Israelite who's no longer got any relatives. Disaster struck in their family. They've got no one to care for them. They could be an Israelite who has moved from one part of Israel to another part and they don't have any land here. Or they could be foreigners like Ruth, who's from Moab, who comes to live in the promised land. But whoever these strangers are, they haven't got a home. They haven't got family and they haven't got a means of making a living. So they're vulnerable. They're really vulnerable. And because of this, God gives instructions to his people about how to treat them. Now, there's all sorts of differences between Deuteronomy and today. I know that. This is Old Testament, yeah? This is written to God's people living in the promised land. And Australia's good. But it's not the promised land. They lived all together. We live scattered as believers right across the globe. There's all sorts of differences. But you know the thing that doesn't change? God's heart. God's character. And God's priorities. And so as we look in this book, we're going to see descriptions, explanations of the heart of God. And he's going to give us reasons why he asked his people to do what he does. And so that's what we're going to look at together over these next 3 weeks. Are you ready? Okay, well, open up your Bible, your phone, whatever. We're going to have got three passages here today from the book of Deuteronomy. The first one's in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14 through 19. Just get that before you so that you can read along with me. Deuteronomy 10, 14 to 19. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore. And do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigners residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. What does this passage say about the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, the foreigner? Well, first it says something about God's heart. Do you see that there? It says that God defends them, he loves them, and he provides for them. Look at verse 18 with me. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigners residing among you, giving them food and clothing. That's God's heart for the foreigner. He's not unmoved and he's not neutral. When he sees their plight, he's moved. He has a heart for them. He may have chosen Israel as his special people, yeah. He may have promised through Abraham to be a blessing to the whole world, yes. He may have rescued his people out of Egypt, but God still loves the foreigner. He still loves those that are on the outside. And he expects his people to copy him. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. God's saying, you know what it's like. You remember how hard it was in Egypt. You remember what it was like living in a strange land. Get some compassion. Think about it and allow that to move you to love. Love the foreigners. Now, there's no specific instructions here. There's no practical advice about how. No. It's just a command here to love, to care, to provide. You are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. God defends them. God provides them. God loves them. Do the same. That's the first passage. Second passage, Deuteronomy chapter 24, 19 to 22, that Maria read out to us just before. Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 22. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the grapes again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. A bit repetitive, isn't it? You'd think perhaps he's trying to make a point. Here we have three worked examples, if you like, of what it looks like to love the foreigner. He says, if you're a landowner and you're in the middle of harvest and you have a sheaf, which is a, you know what a sheaf is? It's like a big bundle of your crops, of wheat or whatever. He says, you drop it or you forget it about it or whatever, just leave it. Leave it for the foreigner. He says, if you've got an olive field of olives, then go through it once and then leave the rest. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow. You've got a whole lot of grapes. If you've got a vineyard, go through it once and then leave the rest. Leave it for others. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow. If this is an agrarian society, friends, and if you don't have land, then you got nothing. This is the social welfare system in ancient Israel. If you don't have the land, if you don't have the things, then you are to provide for others. God will bless you abundantly so that you've got even enough for others. God says, if you own the land, then don't you dare be stingy. Don't be tight. Don't just take it all for yourself. No. Leave some. Be willing to trust God enough that there'll be enough for you and leave the rest for others. Do you remember the story of Ruth? Isn't that exactly what Boaz does for Ruth? And more. Boaz goes the second step. He says, oh, I'll be a bit careless and just sort of, oh, oops, and just make sure that she gets even more than what the law says. This is the minimum. This isn't the maximum. And there's reasons. Do you see the two reasons given for why they are to respond to the foreigner, the stranger like this? Have a look. Verse 19 is the first reason. The first reason is, do it because God will bless you. He says, leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. He's saying there's a blessing in generosity. There's a blessing in that. God will bless us when we're not tight, when we're not just thinking about our own needs. And there's a second reason in verse 22. Do you see that there? Remember that when you were slaves in Egypt, that's why I command you to do this. He says, remember what it's like, you know? Remember how hard it was, and use that memory to cause you to be generous right now. This second passage talks about the harvest and leaving things for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. That's the second passage. Number three, Deuteronomy 26 and 10 to 13. Turn with that. To that with me. Second half there of verse 10. Deuteronomy 26, verse 10. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you've commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. What does this passage say about the stranger? Well, the context of this passage is this celebration of the year of the tithe. Every 3 years, God's people were to come and take a tenth, that's what a tithe means, one tenth of all their harvest, and they were to bring it as an offering before God. And it was to go to two different sort of groups of people. Firstly, it was go to the Levites. The Levites were those who were responsible for the things of God. They were the ministers. They weren't given any land themselves. They were to look after the tabernacle and the temple. They were singers and priests, and they did things like looking after the temple when it was there. So they're there to give it to the Levites, and they're also to give it to the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, those who are poor, those who are in need. And notice, this isn't kind of an optional extra. What they've got to do, I reckon this is full on, right? What they've got to do, in front of all God's people, they've got to stand up, and I don't know if they raise their hand, but it kind of appeals to me. What they say in verse 13, listen to this. They say to the Lord your God, this is a promise. I have removed from my house the sacred portion and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. According to all you've commanded, I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. It's an act of worship, isn't it? It's not just being nice to people who kind of need it. God is saying, if you want to worship me, then you need to do this because that's where my heart is. I've got a little summary verse of all three of those ones. Thanks, Gordon. Just a little summary from those three scriptures. God's people were called to love the stranger always. Why? Because God loves the stranger. God's people were called to leave food for the stranger at the harvest time because God blesses generosity. And God's people were called to give 10% of their crops to the stranger every 3 years because it was an act of worship to God. I've got a friend who works among refugees in Turkey, and she's known to some of you here at St. Clement's. Every day she provides food and care and love and prayers to refugees who've been mainly fleeing from Syria, and she works with them in Turkey. Just recently, she's had an opportunity to give out some wheelchairs to some of the young people who have fled and they don't have use of their legs. And this is what she writes. She says, "I loved serving with a wheelchair distribution team." This is last month. She says, "One little boy took off like a rocket with his newfound freedom. One little girl came to faith after an amazing demonstration of God's love. A wheelchair, a hug, a cry, a message of hope, and then more hugs." Recently, she's been to a church camp with Syrian refugees. She writes this: "During the sacrifice holiday, we had a camp for Syrian Christians. The Syrian church has its ups and downs. 20 attending to 30 to 6. And then we had the camp, 50 adults, 30 kids. And the best, 8 new believers were baptized. And not just Syrians, an Iraqi family of 4, a secret Jordan believer, and even a covered lady and her husband." And listen to this bit: "With a lot of new families, I was very impressed by the maturity of the older believers reaching out to the new families, many from opposing political backgrounds." Read, opposing ethnic backgrounds, opposing religious backgrounds, opposing everything backgrounds, reaching out them with the love of Christ. A little while ago, she wrote about a refugee called Fema. She writes, "Today I went to visit Fema, a Syrian refugee. At the beginning of this year, she told me that there was no hope except to escape to Greece. She tried 6 times but has been stopped every time. But this time there was something different about her. And her husband too was asking questions. Who is Jesus? As I shared, he stared with eyes wide open. But what amazed me even more was when Fema then shared a dream she'd had 4 years ago. Before escaping Syria, Fema was alone one night with her 4 children, afraid of the approaching war outside. And as she fell asleep, she dreamed of a man, a religious man. She called him a sheikh. And he was wearing a shepherd's cloak, and he held a staff in one hand and a big book in the other. The man said to her, 'Do not be afraid. I'm with you and I'll keep you safe.' And that man in the dream then said to her, 'In 4 to 5 years, I will show you the light.' She woke up full of peace, but she didn't understand the meaning of this dream. It's now 4 full years since leaving Syria, and Fema and her family are now in their 5th year since the dream, and now she's seen the light. And all of her family are coming to church." Friends, God is doing amazing things with these refugees, and God is blessing my friend as she reaches out with love and provision and care as she loves the stranger. What's God saying to us today from his word? Well, he's going to say a whole bunch of things over the next 3 weeks, but I want us to be really practical today and focus on us right here in Kingborough. What's God saying to us? Well, firstly, I think he's saying to us, we've got to invest in the programs, the ministries that we've already got going, and expand them so that we can reach the stranger here in Kingborough. One of the ministries that we have here is a ministry of giving out food hampers that Romola oversees. And we give out food hampers every couple of weeks to a range of different people, needy people in our community. Some are homeless, some have fallen on a hard time, some are fleeing violence in the home. Friends, I get a sense there's a whole bunch more people out there that we could bless. That God's given us a heart to bless. But we need your help. Because we need to know who they are and where they live. Or, what's better, is you come to Romola, you come to us for the food and you take it to them. We want to be known as a community that care for the stranger. We also have a ministry called Breakfast With Us. It's on every Monday morning, and we've been reaching out recently to people who are homeless, to the lonely, to those who are displaced and disconnected from the local community. Now, the last 2 months, Tim and Jeanette Dunn have been asking for guidance. And they've asked for three people in particular to be praying, what's next? What's next for this ministry? Will you join them in that? Will you join them in prayer and say, Lord, what is it that you want us to do as a church to reach out to the lonely, the homeless, to the fatherless and widow in our own local community? I praise God so much for the leaders that we have in our church who are doing this. And these two programs are just two of a number of programs that we have. But friends, it's not something we can just hand out to a particular group. This is something for all of us. God's got a heart for the stranger, and he calls us to imitate his heart. And I close today by asking you a personal question. Here it is. How's your heart? You see a Muslim lady with a veil walking down the shops with a whole lot of shopping. How's your heart? When you walk through St. David's Park and there's some homeless people there, how's your heart? When you see images of asylum seekers on your TV screens, how's your heart? When you walk past a person sleeping in a car down at Kingston Beach, how's your heart? What's going on in here? As we start this series on the stranger, I need to examine my heart. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, which says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, and don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. And the Greek word for that is xenophilia. Sounds a lot like xenophobia, doesn't it? And it is. It's xeno, stranger, love. And may God find the love of strangers in each one of our hearts. Andrew, I'd like to just invite you to come up and just play for us, and let's just stand as we pray together and seek our God. Just expose our hearts before him. You might want to sort of open your hands up to him as a demonstration that you are open, that you are humble before him, that you are ready for him to shape you. Oh, Lord God, we open up our hearts to you today. We bless you. We praise you for your heart of compassion and love. You saved us, Lord. We were foreigners. We were strangers. We didn't know you, but you brought us near by the death of Jesus. You welcomed us as foreigners into your family. We thank you, Lord, that though we were lost and blind and sinners and under your wrath, you rescued us, you saved us, you forgave us of our sins and welcomed us into your family. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We thank you that's your heart. You have a heart for the foreigner, the stranger, the fatherless and the widow. And we pray, Father, today that you'd help us just a glimpse through your word, just a little portion of your heart, and not only to glimpse it, but to imitate it, to take that on board in our hearts. Make us a people who have a whole bunch of xenophilia, Lord, the love of stranger. God, move our hearts. Help us to think of practical ways that we can reach out. And we pray, Lord, that you would unite us together as a church. Lord, there'd be no seed of division, but together as we discuss and wrestle through these issues, that you would unite us with that common vision of reaching the world with the love of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.